much for that reading. And if you'd like to keep the passage open, that would be really good, because I guess it's probably a section of the Old Testament that we don't read too much, and it would be good for you just to familiarize yourself with the text as we go through the reading tonight. Let's pray before we do that. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we can learn from the character of David, from his role as king over your people. We pray that you would open our hearts to learn from the life of David and from this scripture tonight. Amen. I wonder if you like reminiscing or kind of soul searching. Well, sometimes it can be good, sometimes it can be humorous, sometimes it can be a bit depressing. And at the moment at our house, we've got a friend staying with us. She's called Charlotte. Some of you might have met her. She's an old university friend, and we met probably for the first time about 16 years ago. So quite a long-standing friendship. And it just so happened that we stumbled across one of our old photo albums from the university era during this week, because we were having a sort out of one of our cupboards, and we were flicking through the photos over dinner one night, Andrea and Charlotte and myself, and reminding ourselves of some of the things that we got up to at university, some of the friendships that no longer exist for various reasons, and for some of the relationships, good and bad, that happened. And we were asking ourselves the question, in the midst of laughing at how we used to look and some of the things we used to do, have we actually changed? Have we actually matured since those days, or have we regressed? And we couldn't quite reach a conclusion on that question. But it's an interesting one to ask. As you look back on your life, have you progressed or regressed? Have you matured? Have your aspirations and hopes become more realistic, more in line with perhaps what God wants, or have they just kind of nosedived for various reasons? Well, the story in Samuel looks at the life of David and takes us over many years of his life, and we can see a bit of the progression in David. Does he mature, and how does he respond to certain situations, good and bad? And the chapters tonight put David in quite a good light, and we can learn lots of positive things from David, and that's great. But I'm just warning you that when you come back next week, you'll see the downside. So don't be distorted by the impression of David from these two chapters tonight. Some of the questions we might want to consider as we go through these kind of two chapters are these. How do we handle power? How do we treat our friends and enemies? And how do we work out any covenants that we've made? How do we handle power? The first one. Well, you may not feel you have a lot of power, and it's not a particularly comfortable word, and we don't always like to think of the power that we have. But we do all have power in certain ways, given to us by our situation in life, by our education, or whatever it is. And it's a concept, power, which we talk about a lot in the world. If you look at the news, there's all sorts of power relationships going on, leaders and rulers and governments and situations. And as I was on the internet this week, I came across an advert for a game called Power Politics 3. I don't know if anyone's got Power Politics. It must be 1, 2 or 3. It's an online interactive presidential election simulation game, and you can take part in the United States presidential campaign. You can go back to the 2004 campaign and see if you could have done better than Kerry or Bush. It will test your political savvy, your campaigning skills, and put you in control of your favourite candidate's campaign. It can make you... you can make strategic decisions that will lead to victory. You can outmaneuver and outthink your opponents. And I thought it's quite an interesting game, which perhaps taps into a lot of what's in our culture, how we like to be able to dominate, we like to be able to control situations, and we like perhaps to imagine that we could have influence and power over others. Well, those kind of games might be fun to play on the internet or in a board game, but how do we work out power in our relationships? Next thing is about friendship in this story of David and his friends and enemies. There's quite a lot about David's attitude to friendship. What do we think of friendship? There was a couple of statements about friendship that Claire put up on the screen at the beginning of the service. Somebody described friendship like this. Friendship is a personal relationship between people who like one another. It combines affection and respect, liking someone for who they are, not for what they bring by way of business or social networking. It has to do with the being of a person. Friendship grows out of a free encounter, and it cannot be insisted upon, nor is it an official role. There is a sense in which David expresses something of that free gift of friendship. Even though he's king, vested with a lot of power, he is still able to exercise genuine friendship. Churches should be places where people can be accepted and loved and welcomed, and friendships can be built. The last question there is, what can we do? How do we work out any covenants that we've made? One of the modern approaches to relationships seems to be an emphasis on contract rather than covenant. What I mean by that is what we hope to get. We do a kind of transaction in relationships. It may be a business relationship, or it may even be a church relationship, but we make a very clear contract. I'm only going to do this. I'm only going to give this amount of time, this amount of my commitment, this amount of my availability to you, and you're going to give this back to me. We can be very contractual in just very simple and ordinary friendships as a way of protecting ourselves. And sometimes we contract relationships in quite a negative, cynical way without even realizing it. In the Bible, the model of friendship and relationship is much more based on covenant than this kind of contracting. It's based on the initiative and commitment of God to his people, a commitment in which God can't back out of. God has made a covenant of grace with his people. He's offered a relationship, and he's made it possible for that relationship to be sustained, even if there are difficulties, even if there is sin, even if there is a breakdown of trust, even if there is a breakdown of the law, which is a kind of safeguard of the covenant. God has made a way for that covenant relationship to be sustained. We make covenants in life. Some of us make a covenant in marriage. Some of us might make a covenant to God in other ways, or express covenant friendship in different ways. This story is about a covenant that David has made with one of his close friends, Jonathan. So the context for this story, if you want to look at the Bible, if you look at chapter 8, which is the chapter just before this story, we read of some of the political context of this story. David, in verse 15 of chapter 8, he reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. He led his people into a time of peace, a time of security, and he's brought unity to a divided kind of nation, Judah and Israel. He's brought them together, and he's presented in these chapters as being a very positive king, positive influence over God's people. He's seen God work through his political career to bring victory in the battlefield against his enemies and those who might fight against God's people. So on a political sense, he's on a high, he's on a moment of success in his career. But he's also been through a lot of personal challenges, as we've seen over the last few weeks. He'd been tested through having to wait for his position of leadership. He was promised the kingship, and it took many years before he was able to be king. He'd also had to go through suffering under the kingship of Saul, who persecuted him and had a kind of personal vendetta against him. He's come through those experiences, and he'd also been through the bereavement and loss of his closest friend and also, if you like, political ally, Jonathan. And he's come through that bereavement and loss and suffering, and he's come to a place of being able to be a positive influence over God's people and to fulfill God's purposes. Last week, we looked at God's covenant, which was established with David, and God made an amazing promise with David. He said, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." David's in a good place. He's in a secure place with God. He's in a secure place in his life. And the question we could ask is, what's David going to do with that blessing, with that privilege, with that place of honor? How is he going to handle that responsibility, that blessing, that gift of God's grace in his life? And we come on to the question in chapter 9. It's a great question that David asks in verse 1. "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David wants to use his position in life, his position in society, to show kindness and to show generosity and to fulfill his covenant relationship with Jonathan, and to do something very practical with his position in society. If we can go to the next slide. Those who've received God's grace are called to share it with others. That's exactly what David does. When David is asking this question, He's basically saying he wants to show favor and kindness to somebody in the enemy camp. Saul was, in effect, David's enemy. Saul tried to stop David becoming king. Saul had a vendetta against David. He attacked him. He persecuted him. He had a strange kind of relationship with David. And yet David is willing to put all that behind him, to leave it in the past, and use his position in life now to bring blessing to Saul's family. He didn't have to do this. He could have tried to rub out Saul from the history book of Israel. But instead, he goes out to find someone who's a descendant of Saul. And he finds this person who's called Mephibosheth. I'm going to have trouble saying that word. Can you all say it? Mephibosheth. Okay, if you've got a lisp or something like that, it's quite a difficult one to say, isn't it? There's quite a few words like that in this section. But David goes out to hunt down this descendant because he wants to maintain the covenant. He wants to show a response to the grace that he's received by passing that on. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, and he was a cripple. At the time when the royal household was being attacked, back in 2 Samuel chapter 4, if you want to have a look, that's the first time when he's mentioned. That there was the need to kind of flee from the royal household, and he was picked up, and he was already lame, but he was dropped by the servant, and he became a cripple. And then he was taken away to a village called Lo Debar, and there he was kind of hidden away in secrecy. And his bones knit together very badly, and he was never able to walk again. And this was at the time of the demise of Saul's prominence as king. And he grew up in obscurity as a lame man in hiding. He was a person of no significance at all. You could say he was a victim of society. He was an outcast, and he was living a life of seclusion. And yet in this story, David seeks him out, sends some people to search him out, and they bring him to the king's table. He's to come and receive the kindness and the goodness of this king. He was scared when he was brought up to the royal palace. Verse 7 of chapter 9, David says, "Don't be afraid." He was perhaps afraid that David was going to take vengeance on him because he was perhaps the last surviving relative of Saul, and perhaps David was going to get rid of him. He didn't know that David wanted to bless him, and he'd probably never been in living memory in a royal palace. What a kind of awesome occasion it was. And yet David says, "I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the lands that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." There was a practical offer of hospitality and something that was permanent. He was now to be part of the royal household, brought into the family of the king. The key word there is kindness. Not a very trendy word, is it? Not a very cool word. Probably not something we aspire to. What's your aspiration? To be kind. Probably not number one on the list. But it's a key word in the Bible. And the Hebrew word is hesed. And it means a kind of righteous and steadfast love. There's lots of references to this verse, to this word, in the story of the Bible. If you think about the story of Ruth, which we preached here in the evening service a few months ago, that's a story of kindness, where people show kindness and commitment, and there's a steadfast love and commitment that builds community and restores families as they go through difficult times. In Job chapter 6, Job says, "He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Lord." In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a very popular verse these days, it says this: He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Kindness has to do with justice. It has to do with mercy. It has to do with a generous love which is revealed in a very practical way. The New Testament puts it like this: God's kindness is meant to lead us towards repentance. God's kindness is demonstrated in the giving of Jesus as a saviour to us. God's kindness is something which we receive, and it's supposed to have an impact in our lives. It's supposed to lead us to repentance and a change of life. And there should be an ethical dimension to the Christian life. We don't just come to church to be encouraged. We've sung some great songs, and Simon's been talking about his favourite songs tonight, and we've sung some amazing songs, but the purpose isn't that we just feel good. God's purpose is that our lives might be changed. There'd be an ethical response to the grace and the goodness of God, which we receive in Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on in this story. David received God's goodness and love, and he responds by showing kindness, faithfulness and steadfast love and mercy towards Mephibosheth, a cripple who lived a life of obscurity. The second point really is an elaboration of the first, so don't worry too much if you think I've gone on too long already. Those who are in positions of power are called to use that power for the good of others. What surprised me as I thought about this story was that you get David in his royal palace. He's got so much that he could do. He could enjoy his wealth. He could enjoy his position. What does he do? He picks on someone like Mephibosheth, who he could have ignored, but he goes out of his way to show kindness to him. Then he goes to someone called Nahash. Look at chapter 10. Now, the Ammonites had had a kind of complex relationship with Israel. They'd been fighting, there'd been wars in the past, and there'd been disagreements with Saul and all sorts of things. But David thinks, "I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me." There'd been an episode, which we don't know too much about, it's not recorded, where Nahash had shown kindness to David. And when Nahash dies, David wants to express kindness to his son, Hanun. He wants to use his power to bring blessing to others, even people that could potentially be enemies. What do we do with the power that we have? Think about your own life. We have maybe power that comes to us because of the education that we've had. We've privileged in our country, many of us, we've got qualifications, we've got things that have been invested in us, parents that have given us opportunities. We may have economic power due to our income or due to inherited wealth or position in society. We may have power in a work context. We may lead teams. We may have the opportunity to develop projects and initiatives through our work, which would bring blessing to others. We may have power in our lives because of the place we have in our families as parents or as siblings. We may have power in the community through the different roles we take on. What are we going to do with that power? Are we going to hold on to it, or are we going to use it for blessing and for goodness? David is a great example of someone who wants to use that power to build something positive in his field of influence, in his sphere of influence. And I was thinking about people in my life that have used their power for good and have been a blessing to me. I was thinking about one of my teachers at school, my favourite teacher. It's called Mr. Russell, and he was a bit of an eccentric. He didn't have much hair, apart from one kind of wisp of hair that seemed to just go across the top and every so often blow across the other way. And he was always very smartly dressed and very smart tie, but he was actually a really good teacher. And when I look over the teachers that I had, he was perhaps one that invested some time in me, talking through with me decisions about my future, my career, and I really appreciated his advice and the time that he gave me. I think about time when I worked for a charity called MenCap in social work, and I was kind of new working in a project for people that were disabled, and the manager of that project really helped me to progress in my career at that time, helped me to develop, and used her kind of power as my manager to help me flourish in my role and to develop all sorts of skills. We could use power like that to bless others, to be a positive influence to those around us. But the sad thing about this story is that in the last instance, Mephibosheth receives God's kindness and David's kindness very positively, but Hanun doesn't, and it all kind of goes wrong. And that's my last point tonight. And that's the third point up there. Past experiences can damage and distort our ability to receive goodness from others. For some reason, Hanun and his servants were unable to trust David. They weren't able to receive that goodness, that offer of grace and generosity. And it's quite an amusing story, isn't it? I mean, how often do you come to church and hear the word buttocks? Not very often, but there it is on the pages of the NIV, verse 4 of chapter 10. David's men are humiliated. They're publicly exposed, very literally. Their beards are shaved off in half. They lose half their beard, and their garments are chopped off at the buttocks. And what a pity they don't have a spare set of clothing. There's public disgrace, there's humiliation. Their beards were symbols of manliness, of adulthood, and of strength. And they have to go into hiding until their beards have grown back. They can't kind of face the public until their beards have come back. Now, there's not many bearded men in congregations, and I can see one at least. But it would be humiliating for him, I'm sure, if we came over and shaved half his beard off. Don't worry, we're not going to do it. But these men were humiliated. They were exposed. And Hanun is unable, and his kind of community are unable to receive David. And they're defensive, they're protective. And they lash out in a very aggressive way. Sometimes we can be like that. There's been times in my life, I know, where I've perhaps been insecure. I've felt too vulnerable, or I've felt damaged from a past experience, which made me unable to receive goodness and kindness from others. And perhaps that's a lesson we can learn from this story tonight. This is a disaster on a national scale. If you look at the end of the chapter, you see that 700 of the charioteers and 40,000 of the foot soldiers end up being killed in the battle that ensues, all because there was a breakdown of trust, there was inability to receive goodness and kindness from others. So as we close tonight, I want to go back to those three questions. How do we handle power? How do we treat our friends and enemies? And how do we work out the covenants that we've made? David is giving us a good example in these chapters. He's using his position wisely. God's grace is having an impact on his friendships, his relationships, and his position. But are there aspects of our lives which inhibit us from receiving or giving God's grace? Let's pray that God would help us to share his goodness in our world, to show his kindness to others, to use power in a wise way, and to be open to his healing touch in our lives so we can receive that goodness and kindness from others. Amen.